Please join me in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This has been called the most profound piece of writing that's ever been done. And so we're privileged to have it in front of us. And let's roll up our sleeves and enjoy our privileges. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was the descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God. How? By his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over Roseville, David. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among other Gentiles. I am obligated. I am eager. Verse 16, I am not ashamed. Verse 14, I am obligated both to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. What a great time we're going to have, and you're going to have, marching through the book of Romans privately as you prepare and you read and get ready for our times together. In verses 1 to 7 is all one sentence. You talk about a run-on sentence. This is a run-on sentence in the Greek language. And it focuses on Paul establishing an official gospel position from which to encourage the Roman Christians. Everyone have an outline? You see I may not be referring to it often, but you should have an outline. And so hopefully this little roadmap can help you track a little bit. And as we move down through the passage here. Well, Paul is an apostle of the Gentiles, and these folks were Gentiles. So, hey, want to have a connection here. Want to be encouraging to you. With simplicity and confidence, Paul presents his credentials. He states three factors that connected himself to the gospel. First, Paul's identity. He's a verse 1. It says he's a servant, a slave, a doulos, a servant. So, with both modesty and majesty, Paul presents himself to us. He's under authority as we are under authority. He has a master as we do. And so he speaks of that. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Christ is his divine name. Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, meaning God will save. So human and divine. Bishop Mole of some time back said that a Savior not quite God would be a broken bridge on the far side. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. He's called an apostle. He points this out, seeking to give recognize the office as having come from God, to give it credibility, to advance the gospel. And he is gifted. He is gifted to grace. We received, verse 5, grace and apostleship. You're going to need a lot of grace to be an apostle. Any apostles here this morning? We're a little short on apostles. Okay. We were going to run Bert for president a year and a half ago. Apostle. Called to be an apostle. Now, I want to park on this for just a second here. The transition to this new age of gospel preaching was not without real struggle. It was not easy for people who were raised in the ceremonies and the rituals of Judaism to suddenly divest themselves of all of those measurements of spirituality. I mean, that's how you be spiritual. You're secure. This is what you do. You're part of the deal. You're in the rituals. You're in the stuff. You know, you're in the culture. And so just to for Paul to come through and start speaking about this in a different way, it was not easy for him, and a challenging thing. And he faced three problems: legalism, antinomianism, against nomianism, nomos, law, anti-law, saved by grace, no law, how we live, antinomianism. And then Galatianism, which taught that we're saved by grace, but we're kept by law. You know, once you get in this deal, you gotta toe the stuff. You gotta do the do, you know. You gotta make the walk. Paul challenges that in Galatians 3:3, which says, having begun the Spirit, are you now seeking to be perfected by the flesh? Let me try to illustrate. Wouldn't it be a little bit unusual if Pastor Bob got up in the pulpit and he said, my name is Robert Johnson II. I am the senior pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church. Well, okay. He is. Next week, I'm Robert Johnson II. I'm the senior pastor of Cornerstone Baptist Church. And we would begin to think, if he continued to do this, that, you know, I think that's fairly well known. I think that's kind of recognized, you know. Are you thinking there's a coup on the horizon or something, you know? Well, Paul does this. He says this at the start of 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says it at the start of Ephesians, the start of Titus, the start of Galatians. He says it at the start of 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle. Why does he say that? Because there was criticism. There was a negative. There was a resistance to him, you see. And so he's defending. He knows he's being opposed. So he's talking about his authority that he got from God. He didn't receive his apostleship the way the other people received. You know, supposedly, according to Griffith Thomas, the Pentecost was 20 years ago. And so people are thinking, well, How come you didn't get your apostleship from the original apostles, so you can't be an apostle, you know. You didn't get your training from Jerusalem Seminary, you know. Your message is different. The kingdom message that was being preached by the disciples in Luke 10, it's different than what you're talking about. The reason, of course, was because Paul, the disciples were presenting the Messianic kingdom to the Jewish nation as a nation. All of us, anybody who's ever been saved the same way. By grace are you saved through faith, and that grace, that gift, that belief is not of you. It's from the Spirit of God that enabled you.
Amen.
But when God was dealing with the offer of a kingdom, a messianic kingdom, when Christ was still alive, before he was crucified, before the nation rejected that offer, you see, the message was national, the condition was national repentance. The old dispensation, the old era, in the law, it commands a rebellious son to be stoned, Deuteronomy 21:18. Today, I mean, in the new grace orientation of things, the prodigal son is received. Stealing, forbidden under the old covenant, covenant mentioned there, and of course mentioned in chapter 20 of Exodus. Not annulled, but now there's a new attitude toward it. Now, see, the thief on the cross is forgiven. The law says an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, Exodus 21:14. But grace says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, Romans 12:20. People, as I say, have always been saved only one way. But when God was dealing with the nation as a whole, it's different than he's dealing with an individual. Some people feel that Peter was wrong to take the initiative in Acts 1 to replace Judas. Why? The disciples were told to do what? Hold an election? Wrong answer.
Go into the world and preach.
They were told to what?
Go into the world and preach.
In a moment they get to that. But first they were told to do what until the Holy Spirit came?
Wait.
I need to give you a little more clues.
Yeah.
So you can answer me. Okay. I failed. Fire. Sorry. They were told to wait. That's really interesting. I'm sure the Matthias was a good guy. I'm sure he was a godly man. But he... Once he's elected, he disappears from the narrative. You never hear from him again. Now, I admit that's an argument for silence, so it's not a real strong argument, but it is kind of interesting that he disappears with the end of, as you turn the page from chapter 1 to chapter 2. It's interesting, by the time you come to Revelation, I think it's 21:14. Let's look. 21:14. Let's see. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. On them were the names of the 13 apostles of the Lamb. How many?
12.
Well, wait a minute. We got Matthias. He's 12. And then later the apostle Paul. So who gets bumped? Whose name is not on the foundation?
Paul.
You see my thought. By the time we come to Revelation 21:14, there's only 12 apostles. So maybe Matthias, maybe Peter just took the initiative here, and the Spirit of God was just going to wait for 15, 20 years till Paul was saved, or some years until Paul was saved, and he would be the 12th apostle. So there's this undercurrent as Paul deals with this thing, that he is suspect, that things weren't right, you see. So, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Thoughts from you? Set apart. Set apart for the gospel of God. This man he's set apart, not self-appointed, no resume needed, no application to fill out. He was drafted, you see. He was drafted. He was separated under the gospel of God. Galatians 1:15 says he was separated from his mother's from birth. Jeremiah 1:5 also indicates that he was separated from a normal life to serve God. Paul is willing not only to be separated from things, but even life itself, to be true to the gospel. He loved the gospel. He was about the gospel, and we sense that here. Yes, sir.
The word apostle, I'm wondering if it isn't limited to 12. I think Barnabas and Timothy of Silvanus were both referred to as apostles.
They are
as well in the New Testament.
So who's going to be on the 12 foundations?
So
I don't know.
I'm not sure.
Did everybody hear what Bert said? Barnabas is called an apostle. Others are called apostles. Maybe. Who was the guy with Paul on the second journey? Did you say?
Silas.
Timothy of Silvanus.
Okay. All right. There was another guy.
Silas.
That's the guy I'm thinking about.
Silvanus.
I'm sorry?
Silvanus.
Okay.
I think Silvanus is the same as Silas.
Could be. All right. Thank you.
Maybe you should give the definition of an apostle.
Well, okay. A sent one.
But
a sent one.
Also an eyewitness?
Well, the conditions
the
conditions that Paul or that Peter lays out there in Acts chapter 1 is they had to be with us from the beginning, and they had to have been an eyewitness of the resurrection. Well, Paul was not with them from the beginning, but he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13. Okay? You know, somebody has jokingly said 1 cent. That defines not only the role, but the financial status. Okay, anything else there? Set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel. The gospel is a God original. We are not freed to tone it down or domesticate it or modify it or make it acceptable. I've been really enjoying reading Billy Graham's Just As I Am autobiography. Really interesting. I mean, just amazing things that God did for this man. I kind of was uncomfortable with his mass evangelism when he gave response cards back to a Catholic church. Just, here's 400, 800, 2,000 response cards. You guys follow them up. I was really uncomfortable with that. But even though I disagree with Mr. Graham on that point, it's undeniable that God used him. Listen to this. In Wellington, New Zealand's North Island, I spoke at the university. Among many other things, I touched on the reality of hell. And the connection here that I'm talking about with the text is the gospel. We are not at liberty to modify the gospel. It's a God original. Among other things, I touched on hell. After the meeting, in fact, it was shortly before midnight, Cliff Barrows, we were sharing adjoining rooms. We're almost ready for bed. We heard a loud knock on the door. There stood one of the students. He was angry, very angry. What do you mean coming over here from America and talking about hell? I don't believe in hell. You have no right to come over here and talk about it. Let me ask you a question, said Dr. Graham. Suppose you went to Auckland to catch a plane for Sydney, and suppose they told you there was a 10% chance the plane would not make it but was going to crash. Would you get on it? No, he replied. I wouldn't. What if there's only a 5% chance the plane was not going to make it? Would you get on them? Get on then? No, of course not. Now, suppose there's only a 10% chance, or even just a 5% chance that Jesus was right and there is a hell. Do you think there's at least a 5% chance that he might have been right? Question mark? Well, I guess so. I suppose so. I suppose there is. Then it's worth taking the risk and ignoring those odds? Asked Mr. Graham. No, it isn't, he admitted reluctantly. Will you then receive Christ and follow him? He paused for a moment. No, I can't do that because I find that it's not my problem. My problem is that I don't want to live by the standards that Jesus demands. End quote. And Dr. Graham writes, he thought his problem was an intellectual one, but in reality, as with so many others, his problem was one of will. Before he left, Cliff and I prayed with him, but we don't know if he ever received Christ or not. So there's Mr. Graham not toning the gospel down, but giving it, you know. Folks, we don't, now think about this, and I don't mean to be smart, I don't mean to be cute, I don't mean to be anything other than just really factual. We don't get ulcers. We give ulcers. We are to have the authority and the confidence, not the cockiness, not the arrogance, not the bravado, but just the confidence that we are telling truth to people.
Amen.
We should not be getting ulcers. We're given ulcers. We want people to be concerned about the fact that there's a hell, you know? So the gospel. The gospel, as I say, we're not authorized to tone it down or domesticate it. It belongs to God. The gospel is a crystal arch spanning and connecting a Jew of Tarsus with the Gentiles in Rome. Not primarily about us or what's happening in our hopes or dreams, but bringing positive attention to the creator of the universe. Okay, point B, God's gospel plan verses 2 to 5. God's gospel plan verses 2 to 5. Mr. Swindoll suggests that the gospel is not kept a secret, as we read there in verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The gospel that Paul was proclaiming was only an elaboration of what was already in seed form, in bud form, in the Old Testament. It was all there. Now, when a baby's born, all the parts are there, right? All the pieces are there. I mean, everything you need to develop into a full human being is right there in that little bundle, right? That is, unless it's Lauren Ball's 10-pounder, you know. That was pretty well developed. All of the gospel was there in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we see it developed, we see it, the details filled in, we see the vagueness drop away, and we understand it. We understand it better. The gospels plug into history. 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came, we are told, a millennium before he came, we're told that he's going to be in the extended descendants of David, the second king of Israel, who ruled from 1040 B.C. to 1010 B.C. Then Solomon was after that. So there's a connection there with history. Notice in verse 4 and 5, the gospel centers in Jesus Christ. The gospel centers in Jesus Christ. It says that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection. What does that mean? Does it mean he became God when he was resurrected?
That was the authority, the proof, the commendation of the Father and the power behind the gospel.
Did he become God when he was resurrected?
No.
He always was, always will be. And when he took his path, the ascension was his path to his rightful place. He resumed his full godness, is the way it could be described. Okay. Verse 5, we receive grace and apostleship. Can somebody help me on a question? Verse 5, who's the we? Through him and for his name's sake, verse 5, we received grace and apostleship.
Believers.
Who's we?
Believers.
Have you received grace and apostleship? I received grace, but I haven't received apostleship. Anybody help me on that? Grace and apostleship. If you get some insight on that, please let me know, okay?
All humanity?
Yeah, except humanity hasn't received apostleship. Just a few, very few people. Yes, sir?
Can it mean that we are commissioned, through the Great Commission, we are commissioned to go forward?
Okay. Not quite.
Or who is working with Paul right now? What other apostle is with him?
Well, according to 1622, there's a guy writing what he says, but...
Is anybody with him?
I'm not aware that anybody's with him. Yes, sir?
Can the word apostle have a couple meanings, where it's specific to the 12 apostles, and then where it means in like a verb term, sent?
Okay.
They have apostleship. It's in a general sense.
Okay.
Sent to be a messenger.
Okay, kind of like what you guys are kind of saying the same things in different ways, I think. Thank you. All right. Notice it says, to the obedience that comes from faith. There's an obedience that springs from faith. Right close, just a page or two away. Let me give you an example of obedience again from Mr. Graham. He says, one of the people that was saved at the meeting... One man who came forward in Sydney had embezzled a large sum from the bank where he worked. But what hadn't been detected, he confessed the next morning to the bank manager, offering to make restitution even though he knew he faced almost certain dismissal and prosecution. The bank manager was so impressed with the man's change of heart that he not only kept him on his staff, but went to the crusade the next night and gave his life to Christ. How about that? There were some amazing things that God was pleased to do through Dr. Graham. Obedience through faith. There's a cheerful, willing, wholehearted obedience that flows out of a relationship with the Lord. Luther said, we are saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. Amen. It brings about grateful obedience, faith-fueled obedience. Okay? Either I'm talking too much or you're pretty quiet. Are you all right out there?
Just soaking it in, that's all.
What's that?
We're soaking it in.
Oh, okay. All right. That's kind of you. Thank you, Bren. Letter C, the basis for mutual respect and affection. No one is indeed becomes a believer or a saint unless he's called of God. You see that there? It's mentioned in verse 5. We receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles. And you also were called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. They're not called and therefore saints. They're saints because they're called. The Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle. We are called to be saints. That's a wonderful thing, that we're called. And that he loves us, loved by God. To all in Rome who are, verse 7, who are loved by God. That's really something. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus loves you. If you are a believer this morning, Jesus Christ loves you. While the world is singing music about a love for a man and a woman for a man, the ultimate love of the universe is you being loved by God.
That's right.
And you responding back in love to him. If we look to our mate to supply what only God can supply, we're making an idol of them. We drain them. They cannot possibly be. They cannot possibly get from them what we should get from God. Your mate will do many things for you. You'll do many things for your mate. But we don't want to make an idol out of our mate. The ultimate love is with the Lord. It's not with people. Not with people. How wonderful to be loved by God. Well, there are several titles here, aren't there? Bond slave, called, beloved saint. Man, those titles cover the whole life, huh? I want to move on here to point 2, verses 8 to 15. Paul's gospel connection to the Roman Christians that would enable mutual encouragement. I've titled this thing on your outline. You see it says, mutual encouragement. Paul expresses his deep love for the Roman Christians, as he says there in verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. He has an interest in their lives. There were things, I don't know how he became aware of them. Maybe people, friends came, maybe there was news of some kind, maybe there were documents. Some way he became aware of what was happening in their lives. And he became aware that their faith was being spoken of all over. And my question is, are there things going on in our lives that other people can get into? Are there things going on in our lives that other people can connect with and engage with? Paul's engaging with these people, see? I am praying for you. I'm excited about what you're doing. First of all, I notice that there's not a spirit of rivalry or competition or jealousy or envy, but an enjoyment of what others were doing. Do we enjoy the spiritual progress of other people around us? Or are we envious? Are we jealous? Are we resentful? Paul doesn't seem to show any of those things. He says, oh, wow, your faith is being spoken of everywhere. So that's on our side of connecting with other people. What about the other side? Are we doing things, like the Roman Christians doing things, that other people can connect with? You know, do you ever meet people that just seem like they have no opinions, and they... I was talking to a guy the other day, asked him, well, what do you do? What fills your time? Oh, I enjoy television. Well, I enjoy some television. But there was nothing going in this guy's life. I mean, he was almost a non-person. There was no color. There was nothing that people could engage with that person about. There's nothing. Paul is going to, he's going to talk with him, verse 12. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift and make you strong, that you and I may be mutually encouraged. He says it and then he softens it. I want to give to you, and he says, but oh, I want to receive from you too. I want to say something to you that was a close that I think is, that I hope would stick with you. I believe that most Christians can counsel most Christians. If I'm fixated on one hurt or two insults or some situation in my life, any one of you can look at that, and if I'm honest with them, if I'm honest with you, you see, if a person is wanting help and they're honest, they don't play the victim card. Oh, they treated me so bad. Well, they may have. There's some truth in that, I'm sure. But they treated me so bad, and I'm 99%, they're 99% wrong, and poor me, and don't you feel sorry? Will you pray for me? If we play the victim card, oh, it's there. Well, we're hiding our own sin. If we're honest with people, anybody in this room could counsel anybody else in this room. Paul wants mutual encouragement. I'm going to encourage them. I want them to encourage me. Mutuality. Humility. You know what's necessary for us to get counsel? Humility. Paul says in Romans, he says, condescend to men of low estate. Let me see if I can find the verse for you here. First of all, he says, I'm homesick for you, Paul says there at the opening of verse 11. 16:12, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't you think Paul would have thought, as you look at Paul and you look at the Christians in Rome and you think, well, let's see here, you know. Who would you rather have dinner with? Paul could have seen himself as up here and the Roman Christians and pretty much everybody else in life kind of a little bit notch or two below. Paul writes to us not to be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. If we're going to counsel people, they need to be honest with us. We need to be honest with people. But anybody can, almost any Christian can counsel almost any Christian. But we got to be humble. We got to be willing to receive. We got to be open. We got to be honest. And not play the victim card. Well, we can mention a time or two, but that's only going to carry the water so long. And then we got to get honest, you know? Humility. Very important that we be humble enough to receive to receive counsel. Fellowship. Oh, wonderful to fellowship with people. Everything you're going through, everything you're going to go through, others have gone through and been over that ground. And there's no sense in reinventing the wheel, you know? May as well appeal to people around us and find out what their experience has been. Fellowship. And they'll be eager to share with you. Harry Truman was asked to build a building. You know what he did? He got in his car and he drove. He came back 3 months later and he'd been to many cities. He looked at many buildings and people were eager to say, oh, we made a mistake. We made a mistake. They're eager to help him. How many of you ever been in the gym up here, the YMCA in Mount Clemens? If you go by the hall in the locker room, it opens right into the locker room. No weaving of a wall, visual cutoff. They made a mistake. Next time you're in the building, look for that fact. People will tell you where they've made mistakes. Just ask. Just get close to them before you need the counsel. So when you need the counsel, you can get it. Father, thank you that Paul wanted to be encouraged by the Roman Christians. Wasn't going to just go one way. He's going to come back to him too. Father, help us. Help us not to play the victim card, but to be honest with who and what we are. Bless in the hour to follow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.